today. We're going to have a conversation and then a shorter address at the end of it, because what we want to talk about today is what we have been doing in the centre of Belfast in the last 15 months or so. I'm going to let you find out a little bit about that as I kind of have a conversation with Dave, who took a do you want to come up, son, and have a seat? And who took a team of 9 people to Belfast last year to begin the trying to plant a new congregation in the city, trying to plant Carn Money into the centre of Belfast. We're going to have a short conversation with him to find out a little bit about that, and then we're going to have a think together about what God's Word says to us as a church about planting churches. Okay, so Dave, welcome. Okay,
thank you.
It's nice to see you up so early on a Sunday morning, son. And
I'm up before everyone.
Okay,
my child wakes at 5 a.m. these days, so you know.
Well, so did you. So. So it's payback time. Okay, so you enjoy and a group of 9 people in total from here have been working in Belfast for the last year. Do you want to tell us a story so far?
Yeah, so about October 2016, we went as a church plant, 9 of us, some of us from within this church, some people came to us around the vision of planting a church into the city. So we've been going just over a year by now. Church has looked like everything between 9 people as we started to about 80 at our carol service just past there, just over 80 we had, and everything in between in over the course of that year. As we got together, we met throughout the summer as a team, meeting regularly to eat together, to pray, and to think about what we were going to do next, because the reality was that none of us had planted a church before. We had absolutely no idea what we were doing. And so we kind of drew some conclusions from that as to where we should be and when we should meet and all of that sort of stuff throughout that period. So for the last year, we've been in the MAC, which is the Metropolitan Arts Centre in the middle of Belfast, just in the Cathedral Quarter. We've been meeting in there on Wednesday nights, not on Sundays, because the reality was we didn't know when people gravitated towards the city. So we had run Alpha for 5 years, and it had been easy to get people to our Alpha courses, and it was midweek. So we thought, well, maybe church will function midweek as well. So we've been meeting on Wednesday nights at 7:30. We've seen lots of you throughout that time at our gatherings. And then we scatter to communities. We've got 3 communities meeting at the minute that meet kind of midweek or weekend. They're kind of smaller groups like our DCs here. And then we do a Friday email, which drops in people's inbox every Friday morning and helps them engage with God's Word over the kind of space of the weekend. So that's kind of been the picture throughout that year. We started the year with 9. If you came this Wednesday night, normally a week looks like between 30 and 40 people at Central now. They're mostly millennials and students is kind of the group that seems to have gravitated towards us. And it's been a pretty amazing year.
Okay, so that's a part of history of the story so far. Yeah. What have been the surprises? What are the things you didn't expect that have happened?
Well, I mean, the first surprise is that people actually came. I mean, it is a massive surprise whenever you get there and you sort of think, well, we feel God's called us to do this thing. But then, you know, that's no guarantee that, you know, other people feel that they want to be part of what you're doing. And so the surprise was that people actually came to us over the course of this year. And not only did we get people, absolutely incredible, gifted, passionate people arrived and said they wanted to be part of what we were doing in the city, which was, you know, really shocking as well. So we've had that throughout the year. In terms of the people that have come, I mean, millennials, everybody says millennials are the ones that are just done with the church. That's my generation. They just don't want anything to do with it. They want the way. Actually, what we find is that they are hugely responsive to Jesus. They're looking for answers. They're looking for hope. They've got big questions. And they're hugely receptive whenever you show up and you start to tell them about Jesus. Also, students, you know, everybody thinks that students just want to be like tourists in the city. You know, they want to come and study Monday to Friday, go to the nightclubs, all that stuff, and then go home at the weekend and get well fed and get their washing done, right? I mean, everybody thinks that. Actually, students, we find, are the ones who are really passionate about engaging with the city. They desperately want to see the city transformed. They want to think about ways they can do that. And so that surprised us as well. In terms of what people are looking for, we've been shocked that most of the people that have showed up have been people that are really looking to dig deeper into God's word. I actually thought it would be people that are coming for like vibrant worship or because our Instagram looked good or whatever. You know, I actually thought that's why people would show. Actually, it's because they have a real hunger for God's word and they want to be about a church that wants to see the city transformed. And those things have surprised us in the context of our first year.
Okay, just a matter of interest before we come to the next point. Over the course of the year, how many people do you reckon have showed up at least once during the year?
Well, it's kind of hard to tell, but we think just by like writing down names and kind of recounting through that it's something like about 200 different individuals have been with us over the course of the year.
Okay. We've done the surprises. There had to be challenges.
Yeah, the challenges are significant whenever you're trying to plant a church. I mean, one has been in the context of this year. I mean, we just built that building back there, and that's meant that lots of the focus in the last year has been working out how we're going to pay for that and what's going to be, you know, kind of happening in there. So, I mean, you will have noticed that we haven't talked about Central a lot, and that's been a little bit of a challenge over the course of the year that I feel like maybe we've kind of been under the radar a little bit in terms of church life around here. So that's been a challenge. Time has been a challenge. I mean, obviously, you guys know I work here and I work there, and that's been really hard work trying to kind of divide up my time evenly and still have the same vision and creativity for all that's happening here with our worship. Meanwhile, planting a church into the city. So on a personal level, that's been pretty challenging and pretty exhausting. We haven't got a home. And for that reason, we felt a bit homeless in this last year in Belfast. I mean, the city is a much more dynamic environment than somewhere like here, as in new businesses spring up all the time and close all the time and new things are happening all the time in the city. And when you haven't got a sense of place, it's really hard to kind of feel like, oh, Central is there. You know, as you enter the city, oh, that's Central's church. You know, that's where Central is. It's hard to find an identity in the heart of the city whenever you're constantly moving. And accommodation has been hard. You know, we're in the Mac. The Mac's brilliant. But the reality of also being in the Mac is that it's hard. I mean, for the first 6 months, luckily now they've allowed us to store a flight case there with all our equipment. But for the first 6 months, I mean, we literally drove stuff there every Wednesday, set it up, drove it back here late night, loaded it back into the church. And that's pretty exhausting over the course of a year. Also, you know, I'm assuming it's like a royal visit coming in a couple of weeks' time, but like they just cancelled all bookings. So the booking that we had, you know, normal church night, we're telling, you know, you can imagine if we had church booked here in 2 weeks' time, just said, guys, all churches cancelled, and there was no real reason given outside of that's just cancelled. So we're out in a couple of weeks, and so it's that sort of thing has been tricky through the first year. Also, we're working with generations of people for whom they tend not to come 2 weeks in a row. So they're great, they're passionate, they want to see lives transformed, but the reality is they don't always show up every week. So that's been hard. And church that is, you know, can be very big 1 week, you know, 40, 50, and then the next week is like 10. You know, those are two completely different gatherings. So our summer was a pretty harrowing experience, and we kind of weren't prepared for that until we got through the summer and we started talking to other people that have planted churches. And the first question they asked us was, how'd you get on in the summer? And we discovered in weeks where, you know, for example, I had been preparing a preach and it had taken me 12 hours and there was only like 11 people there. It's truly heartbreaking, right? And you go from Carnmoney where there's not 11 people at anything, right? I mean, if we do anything around here, like 50 people, 100 people show up. Whereas you're going into a church week and there's maybe only 10 or 11 there, that can be really, really challenging to your attitude and all of that stuff at times. So, I mean, there's been significant challenges along the way in this first year.
Okay, so we've got to this point. We've established the fact that this can happen. Our dream always was to do Carnmoney in the city, to do church, which is the values of this church and the vision of this church. So what is the vision then for the next while? Where do we need to go in the next couple of years with Central?
Yeah, well, I mean, we believe this is something for the long term, not something that's just going to be in and then gone. We believe that we are playing our part in building something that is like for the generations to come. It's not just for us. And so we know that that takes time. And so if this first year has been about figuring out, actually, can we do this? Are there people that will respond? Are there people looking for Jesus? Are there people looking for church? We found that out. There are. This year is about beginning to roll out strategy and vision for that to work. So we're moving to Sundays, and that's a big move for us. I mean, one of the great things about planting a church with millennials is they've got loads of energy. One of the challenges to planting a church with millennials is they all have kids, right? myself included. So we found out that church growth was probably easiest done just by actual reproduction, right? So, I mean, we started church with not very many kids. We end our kind of first year and there's 9 babies in our church. So that's incredible, but that has all sorts of problems, which mean like Wednesday night doesn't suit anymore because you've got all these people saying, look, I can't come. You know, we've got a bedtime routine now and all of that sort of stuff has happened. So Sunday is important because we want to make space for kids. I never want to lead a church that I have to explain to my own daughter she can't come to. And so when we are the family of God, right? And when the family changes, you move to accommodate it, don't you? And so in this year, we're moving to Sundays because we believe we need to make space for kids, and that makes space for kids ministry and all of that stuff. Really excited about that. Also, Northern Ireland has this weird kind of thing where church happens on a Sunday. So I get taxis a lot. And when the taxi driver asks me what I do, which is now my most hated question in the world, I tell him I lead a church. And he says, oh, you're a priest? No, I'm not a priest. And his next question is, you know, what church is it? And I say, I lead a church called Central, right? And when do you meet and where do you meet? I say, Wednesday night. Wednesday? And you're a church? So, you know, there's this thing in Northern Irish culture where church is a Sunday. And so, you know, in some senses, there's no point in fighting against a culture that is ingrained. So we believe if we're going to grow, we need to be on Sundays. And so we're moving to Sundays. Services will be at 4:30 because that'll still work for students who go home to get their washing done. They can still make it back for 4:30. Still works for people with kids. So we believe it's important because the families change. We believe it's important because we want to grow. And so we need to move to Sundays. So that's happening in February, the 11th of February. You know, just in case you guys want anything else to do on our Catalyst weekend, it means we will have services at 9:30, 11, 4:30 in the city, and 6:30 here again. And so we're really excited about that. So we go to Sundays. We're running a big conference with 2 other city center churches in May called Fabric Conference. You are all invited. And that's really to help us unpack what it looks like doing church and seeing the city transform. So we're really excited about that. We want an alpha in the autumn because we believe God's called us to be a missional church. And essentially, the heart of it is our vision is to join with God and with others in the transformation of the city as disciples who make disciples. And so effectively, everything we do is to equip people to be disciples on missions, to be carriers of God's presence and God's truth wherever they are, whatever they do, wherever they're working and they're socializing. We believe that our job is not to run organizations and events. It's to equip people for everyday life, to live a life as a disciple on mission. And so we believe in the next year we're going to see more of that. We want to engage with compassion ministries and all of that stuff as well in the heart of the city. So we're really excited about it. The whole of the world seems to agree that Belfast is a city on the up. You know, you got the Lonely Planet Award, and Belfast was the happiest place in the UK to live, as voted a couple of years ago, and all of that sort of stuff. And so we believe that. See, that's why we're not sending him. We've, you know, in a time where everyone seems to agree that Belfast is on the up, the church has just died on its feet in the city centre. And we believe that this is a time for us, we believe, to plant a new church, not just ourselves. We believe that other churches are and will spring up in the heart of the city that will be life-giving churches to a city that is really on the rise at the minute. We want to play our part in that.
Okay, last question. So why are you doing this?
I don't really know. No, I do know. Because I believe God called me to do it. We're a church that's constantly kind of unpacking with you as a congregation to follow the call of God that's on your lives, to follow the leading of the Spirit, to dig deep into kind of discovering for yourself what it is God has you for. And I feel it would be really kind of contradictory of me as a leader in the church to have felt the call of God in my life to go and do this thing and then say, no, God, I'm all right. I'm comfortable where I am. But I believe God called us. I believe that was kind of working on me for a long time. I'm obviously a son of the manse. And so I've had my fair share of, nah, I don't want anything to do with the church. I want to be as far away from the church. But actually, at this stage in my life, I came to realize that I love Jesus and I love the church. And I realized that the thing God had for me was to plant the church into the city. We kind of wrestled for a while as to how we would do that, as to who we would do that with. And then we believed that it was to be from this family of the church that we needed to plant the church. And so Joy and I wrestled with it for a long time. We prayed about it. We had some other people kind of speak into our lives. And in all sorts of ways, God confirmed it by opening doors and by making it possible for us to do this as a couple. But we all know that whenever you follow the call of God in your lives, that sounds great. But when God asks you to do stuff, often that isn't straightforward. Often the next steps can be challenged. They can be opposition. They can be disappointment that might not look the way you thought it was going to look. And so in some senses, it's felt like that along the way for us too. But we're there because we believe God has called us to be there. And there's lots of details that we still need to work out. I mean, the Presbyterians are still working out how on earth they're going to recognize us as, you know, as a congregation. And all of that stuff is still there. But we believe God will work that out. We believe God will work out a home for us in the city. The Presbyterians obviously have a number of buildings that are dead and or maybe dying at the minute, and we believe that maybe God is calling us to breathe life into a space that's dead at the minute. We believe God is calling us to bring some of you with us. So we're really excited about some people coming from Carnmoney. We believe that there's 20 people from here that are going to come with us in this next stage as a church, about 10 people. In fact, I just got a text after the 9:30 to say we're in from a couple from church. So that's 12 people that we believe are going to go with us to do that. Maybe that's you here this morning that can come with us. I've got a heart for the city, want to do up, in and out, in the heart of the city, whatever that looks like. And so we're there essentially because God called us. We don't have all the details worked out. We don't really know what the future looks like. But we believe this is something about legacy. You know, I think all of us essentially deep down want to believe that we're giving ourselves to something that is bigger than ourselves, that is deeper than ourselves, that is longer than ourselves. And essentially we believe that we're giving ourselves to something that is like for the generations, that is like for my kids and my kids' kids, that there would be a church, a life-giving church in the heart of the city that is playing its part in the transformation of the city, that is in the years to come. And I say that now as somebody who leads a church of like 30 to 40 people, right? You're saying, really? Maybe you can believe, you know, that this church can do that here. But in the city, when you gather with like 30 or 40 people, you're like, really? Are we going to transform anything? But I do believe that that is why we're there. And I believe it's something that God has called this church to in the days that are ahead.
Okay, I want to say thanks to Dave for chatting to us just now. And hold on a wee minute, okay? So I'd like to pray for him and for the other members of the team and for those who are beginning to volunteer from here to go. As he said, he's looking for another 8 people. The Kirk Session agreed that we would release up to 20 people to now go for the second phase of Central. And so about 12 or so have volunteered already. If you're interested, Dave's going to be here afterwards to have a conversation with you, or you can get in touch with him and he can meet with you at some other stage, okay? One thing I should say, the people who've already volunteered, some of them are actually my age, aren't they? Why'd you turn that off for?
I thought my speaking bit was over. Actually, to your great surprise, there's people in their 60s. That are holding their hands up and saying, we want to go with you. And I am so excited about that, right? Because we don't believe in kind of single-generation church, right? We don't believe in that. That's not really church. Church is the family of God. And that means we get everybody from six months to 60 years old. And so we're really delighted that a number of the people that have said, we'll come with you, are people in their 60s and people in their 40s, and we want all the generations to come with us. So we're delighted. You're okay. Not invited.
Yeah, okay.
Everybody else is, though.
Okay, so the answer to the question I asked you was yes?
Yes.
Okay, fine. Okay, so in other words, it's open to anybody who thinks that God may be calling them to get involved in this work, okay? So I'm going to pray for Dave. If you'd like to come and join me just to bless him as we pray for him and for the other members of the team who are going to be going with him. So if you'd like to come and lay hands on him now, and then we're going to pray for him, that'd be great. Okay, let's pray. God, our Father, we give you our thanks for all that we owe to the Church of Jesus Christ, the place that has been spiritual home for us, for many of us from the time of our birth. And we give you thanks, O God, for how through the years we were nurtured, we learned, and we were helped to mature as people as we engaged in children's work and then in youth work and then as we became leaders and involved in the life of a local church, the opportunity to worship you and to meet with others and to learn from your word. and to be people who find comfort and encouragement through being with others of a like mind and a like faith. Lord Jesus, we bless you that you made a promise that you would be uniquely present in the church in a way that you are present nowhere else. We give you thanks that we're two or three, even if it's only two or three, who gather in your name, that you will be there. We bless you for what we've experienced of you over the years in church. We pray for Dave and Joy and the whole team at Central. We thank you for what has been achieved in just a year. And we feel confident, O Lord, in our trust in you and in the power of your Holy Spirit, that what is just like a cloud the size of a man's hand can become a torrential downpour that can sweep all before it in this generation. And that's what we pray for in Jesus' name. In the light of that, therefore, our Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and to anoint Dave for that work, that he, as he joins with other folks from this place who are already involved and those who are volunteering to help with the next stage, Father, equip them for this work and help us to be Carnmoney, not just here on the Carnmoney Road, but in the center of Belfast as well, that we can begin, Lord, to do worship, community, and witness, that the city might be changed. So come now by your Spirit, Lord, and equip for that work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. There's an opportunity to chat with Dave afterwards if you'd like some more information and so on. We've been deliberately vague about a number of details because the Kirk session has loads of things to consider in the months ahead. We're currently in negotiation with loads of different people about spaces in the city and so on. There's so much that I can't tell you right now, but over the months, as time goes on, hopefully, and as decisions are made, we'll keep you posted about that. But if you think you might be interested, please talk to Dave. You know, it's hard to see somebody you love going into decline. On Friday evening last, I was at Darry O'Leal's installation in First Ballinahinch, and when I walked into church, I noticed there were a couple of men in the church whom I've known for a long time. They're ministers, they're now retired, they've been a massive influence on my life, and I see them quite often. But I walked into church on Friday evening and I happened to be sitting a distance away from them. And as I looked at both of them, and one in particular, I thought, boy, you're beginning to get old. And it was kind of a disappointing thing for two reasons. The first one was because I don't want them to get old. I want them to stay young. They've been such a blessing to me that I want to think that they're still going to be there for quite some time to come. So I don't want them to get old and enter into decline. The other reason why it was depressing was I was thinking to myself, I wonder who's sitting there saying that about me. And so we do get kind of disappointed and whenever somebody begins to get older and they don't have the same vigor and they don't have the same life in them that they used to have. And sometimes that's how it feels when you think about church. You know, church is something that you love, but it's getting on a bit. And I love the church. Every time we sing that song in church, that new song we sing, This I Believe, you know, it's that song that kind of goes through the creed. We sing it sometimes in worship. And when we come to that part that says this, I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. Every time we sing that song, my eyes fill with tears when I come to that line, your holy church. I know there's loads of times the church is anything but holy. From my earliest days, I grew up in a Presbyterian manse. I have seen the distress in my parents' life. I have experienced for myself just how much damage the church can do. But in spite of that, and in spite of myself, I love the church. Bill Hybels, whom you'll know, who's the lead pastor in a church in Chicago in the United States, and Bill, whom we've talked about often, who's actually been here to our church in the past, claims for himself the words of Timothy Dwight, American hymn writer. of a previous century who wrote these words. They're Dwight's words, but Bill Hybels always says that they're true for him too. And this is what they are. I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand. Dear is the apple of thine eye, and graven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall. For her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Bill says those words are true for him. They explain his life as a church planter and as someone who has developed a church and strategy within that church that has touched tens of thousands of churches across the planet. This is why, because he loves the church. I claim those words for myself. I love the church. And yet the reality is that the church I have loved and which I have been a part of, I was born into. I came to faith within it. I was ordained within it to ministry. I have worked in it and served it literally all my life. That church has had a single story throughout all my life. And the single story is the story of decline. And that's especially true in the city of Belfast. I was ordained in the city of Belfast in 1980. And at 1980, the area now covered by the Presbytery of North Belfast contained 28 churches. In the next 35 years, between 1980 and 2015, that's 35 years, that's half a lifetime. In the next half a lifetime, of the 19 of those 28 churches that were in the city of Belfast, 8 of them have closed or are closing this year. And of the 9 of those churches that were in Newton Abbey, 1 has closed, but another 1 has been opened, so it has remained the same, 9 churches in Newton Abbey. So there are now 20 churches where once there were 28. Of those 28 churches over that 35-year period, that half a lifetime, out of all of those churches, at the end of those 35 years, only one of them was bigger than it was at the start of the 35 years. And that's this church. That's the only one in the whole of North Belfast and Newton Abbey. And during that time, only 2 of those churches had more people attending the Lord's Supper at the end of the 35 years than they had at the start of the 35 years. And those 2 churches are Ballyhenry and this church. All the others, every single one of them, is either in decline or has closed. Of the remaining 20 churches that are still at work now, of those remaining churches, only 3 have over 200 people attending communion in a year. Only 3. The rest are all much smaller than that. Some are down into just 2 figures. In fact, in 2015, at the end of that 35-year period, of all those who claimed to be Presbyterian in North Belfast and Newton Abbey, 20% of them belong to this church. And of all those who attended a Presbyterian service of communion in the year 2015 within the bounds of the North Belfast Presbytery, of all those who attended a Presbyterian service of communion in 2015 in North Belfast and Newton Abbey, 20% of those people did so in this church. And that gives you some idea. I could go on all day about statistics and depress you more than you even are already depressed. The reality is, trying to illustrate the fact that throughout my life and throughout your life, the story of the church that we love in the city of Belfast and Newton Abbey is a consistent story of decline. Now, when you hear that, it does 2 things. The first thing it does is it diminishes us all. It is with no satisfaction that we look on the fact that we have been blessed beyond our deserving. That in this fellowship there is life, there has been growth, and there is hope for the future, and we have a vision for who we are and what we want to achieve, and we're looking to God to do that among us. And we work hard at that. But it is only because of his blessing and his mercy and the pouring out of his Holy Spirit that that happens to be true, but it diminishes us that it's not true for very many others. Because if we love the church, we just don't want it to be true for us. We want it to be true for everyone. But it's not. And so we are diminished by that. But the second thing is an even bigger and more important thing. The second thing is that when we hear that, not only are we diminished, but we immediately enter into temptation. Because the temptation that comes when you realize the situation is, you say, well, hold on a wee minute. Seeing as this is how things are, what we need to do is we need to consolidate. We need to realize that we're declining, that we're diminishing in numbers. So let's reduce the number of buildings that we own. Let's try and get more people into the few that are left. Let's consolidate. And by and large, that's what the wider church had been doing. Years ago, when I was clerk of the presbytery in North Belfast, Colin Morrison was strategy convener for the presbytery. He and I together initiated a process where we went around to all congregations and we tried to take a strategic look at what the presbytery needed to do. We spent a couple of years doing it. It was a huge piece of work. We interviewed individually every single church and met with their leadership and tried to figure out what do we need to do to turn the thing around. And about 5 or 6 years after we finished the process and wrote the strategy, in a conversation together, the two of us looked at each other one day, and this is what we said. We said we spent all that time and put all that effort into designing that strategy, and we only succeeded in doing one thing. We succeeded in closing a number of churches. And that was true. That was the limit of the things that we could say we achieved out of that exercise. We consolidated. And it's a temptation to do that, you know, to reduce our outlets and concentrate on the customers we already have. It's a disastrous idea. And it's the temptation that hits us as soon as we begin to realize that we're in decline. Why is it a disastrous idea? Because it's not how God sees the situation. In Isaiah chapter 55, we are reminded about something about the Lord. God says to us, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. What did God mean by that? Well, let me tell you a story. In Jeremiah chapter 32, the Babylonian army is besieging the city of Jerusalem. They have occupied the territory. And effectively, the country has been overrun and overtaken, and the last city to fall will be the capital city, Jerusalem itself. And the troops are outside the gate, and the city is in distress. And Jeremiah himself, the prophet, is in prison in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace. And the Lord comes to Jeremiah and he says, Jeremiah, I have something to tell you. Your uncle is going to come to see you shortly. And when he comes to see you, he's going to offer you a field to buy. The field is in Anathoth, which is where Jeremiah's relatives all lived. The uncle wants to sell the field, and Jeremiah, being the next in line in the family, is the person who has first refusal of the ground. Why does the uncle want to sell the ground? The Babylonian army are sitting on it. It is basically valueless. And if he needs to get out, now would be a good time. So he's going to offer you the field. And when he offers you the field, Jeremiah, the Lord says, I want you to buy the field. Why did the Lord want Jeremiah to buy the field? It was stupid. Why would he waste what resources he had on a field that probably he would never be able to take possession of? The Babylonian army would take this land. The city would fall. Its leadership would be carried away into captivity. And this country would never be theirs again. Why would you buy a field now? You'd be better to save your money up and take it with you to Babylon and buy a bit of property when you got there. God says to him, buy the field. Why? For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. It says in Jeremiah 32, houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. Buy the field now, Jeremiah. You're going to get it at a knockdown price. But do you see in a number of years' time, that field is going to be worth far more than it's worth now, because the day is going to come when your people will return to this ground and fields and houses and property will be purchased again in this place. So how's that going to happen? Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? You look outside the wall of a city, the Babylonian army is so vast you could not count it. It has taken everything before it. It is the superpower of a generation, and it is standing on a piece of ground that Jeremiah's uncle offers him to buy. And you're looking at it and thinking, this will never be mine. And God says, I'm the Lord of all mankind. Do you think anything is too hard for me? Buy the ground. So Jeremiah redeems something that belongs to his family on enemy-occupied territory because the Lord promises to make it his in due course. And for me, that's a word for the church in our generation. We look at the city of Belfast, and what we see is what Dave talked about, a city that is thriving with life, that is growing, that is the place to come and the place to start a business and the place to live and the place to go for entertainment and all the rest of it. All of that is great, but it is in the possession of and without the influence of the Christian church. We're not there. I believe this is a moment of opportunity for us in the city. Because this conviction that the Lord has the power to put into the hands of his people what currently does not belong to them, this conviction is the conviction that has always driven the church when the church has been at its best. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are released by the Sanhedrin after they have been arrested and questioned and threatened that if they don't stop speaking about Jesus, they're going to be in serious trouble. And they release them and they send them back to their friends. And when they go back to their friends, we read it says this, that they pray. And they pray this, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What happened there? What happened was that they staked their claim to the city. And then the Holy Spirit came. The city didn't belong to them. The city belonged to the people who were opposing them. But they believed that the power of God was such that if they proclaimed the gospel, people would respond. Any sensible person would have said, look, you got away with it there. Keep your head down. Don't say too much. You know, whatever you say, say nothing. And you'll be all right. But what did they do? They came into prayer and they said, Lord, give us the Holy Spirit so we can be even bolder than we've already been. They staked their claim to the city. And then the Holy Spirit came and enabled them to preach. And I believe with all my heart that this is such a moment for us in Carnmoney and in the city of Belfast right now. I believe that this moment in time, there is an opportunity. Now you would say, why us? What on earth has this got to do with us? We're not Belfast, we're Newt Abbey, we're miles away. Okay, we work there, okay, we shop there, okay, we go to the cinema there, we go to theater there, we go to clubs and bars there, okay, fine, all of that, but it's not our place. We live in Newt Abbey. Many of us moved out of Belfast. Why would we want to plant a church in Belfast? In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus reminds the church in Philadelphia, in a letter that he writes personally to them, he reminds them in that letter of who he is and what he does. This is what he says. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Jesus says to the people in the church in Philadelphia, it's a tough place to be church, but you're only able to be church there because I opened a door. And if I open a door, nobody can shut it. And that's what has happened to us. Over 2 years ago now, the North Belfast Presbytery started to look for a way to do something new in the part of Belfast city centre that belongs to our presbytery, which effectively is the cathedral quarter that David was talking about earlier. And when they started to look at this, they looked for ways that they might do it. And they discovered that we had been running an Alpha course there for 3 or 4 years by that stage. And so they came to us and they said, hey, is there some way you could develop that Alpha course into something more? That you could develop it so that it might turn into a worshiping community in the center of the city? And we said, well, okay, we could try. We didn't go to them. They came to us. A door we didn't push opened in front of us. And then after that door opened, a whole series of other doors opened. After that door opened, God opened the heart of a Christian businessman who has been a friend to us in our work in the life of this church, but who doesn't belong to this congregation. He opened the heart of that man to provide seed funding so that we could start a church in the center of the city. We would have the money to rent the property we needed and pay the staff we needed and organize the events we needed to do. And he committed himself to £30,000 a year for 3 years as a gift. The Lord opened his heart. A door opened. Not only so, but God opened the hearts of those who oversee the work of university chaplaincy in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland to come to us, to ask us if we would partner with them in developing a new kind of chaplaincy work in the University of Ulster as it moves into the centre of Belfast. We didn't ask for it. They came to us. A door opened. And right now, as I stand before you this morning, in a way that we could never have expected, he has opened the hearts of the Presbytery of South Belfast, the Belfast Conference, which manages Presbyterianism in Belfast between the three presbyteries, and those who were in charge of assembly buildings in the centre of the city to come to us and say, hey, we've got buildings. You guys need a home. Can we talk to you about the buildings we have? We didn't ask any of them. They came to us. The clerk of assembly rang me up one day and said, John, can I meet you for breakfast? I want to talk to you about something. Doors after doors after doors opened. And Jesus says, when I open doors, nobody gets to shut them. And having opened all those doors, God also opened the heart of one young couple from our congregation to see this as a call and to gather others to help them walk through the door that the Lord had opened. That's why I think this is a moment for us. This is our moment of opportunity to get to be Carnmoney, not just on the Carnmoney Road, but to get to be Carnmoney in the center of the city of Belfast as well. See, families don't grow by the mum and dad getting fatter. You get older, you put on weight, there's nothing you can do about it, but that's not how your family grows. Your family grows when you have children. You see, as we sit here in church this morning, for the first time in their lives, you can call Jeff and Gillian White Nanny and Granda. Because at 6:10 this morning, Laura and Matt had a little boy. And actually, it means I'm a granda all over again, but I'm kind of getting used to that. But for the first time in their lives, they are. What happened to them? What happened was children. That's how families grow. And when you have children, they keep on growing. That's kind of the annoying thing, and there's no end to it. Christmas list just gets longer and longer. Because that's how families grow. They have children, and those children have children. And isn't that the big challenge to us today? We're not going to grow as a church by getting fatter, by getting more and more people crammed into this building and into the three services we organize in this site every Sunday, although we want to keep doing that as far as we can. But we will really grow as a family when we start to have children. And this is a glorious opportunity for us. A door has opened that we didn't seek out and we didn't ask for. The Lord has opened a door for us. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that having children is a costly business. In 2015, the Daily Telegraph published some research which revealed that in the United Kingdom, the cost of raising a child from birth to 21 years of age had risen to, wait for it, £229,251. I'm not sure what the £1 is for, but that's what it was, 229,251 £251 just to get them from birth to 21 years of age. Having children is an expensive thing. Planting a church is going to cost us. Up to now, it's cost us very little. The money has been provided by someone else. The personnel who have gone are only 9 out of a church this size. But as time goes on and we give more people away and we invest more heavily in the city and we maybe acquire a home that will need to be kept, it will be a costly reality. How much does it cost to birth a church? It cost God everything he had. It cost him the price of the life of his son. It's not going to cost us as much as that. And God has invited us to get involved. He has invited us to buy the field, like Jeremiah, to pray the prayer, like the early apostles, to walk through the door, like the church in Philadelphia, the door that only Jesus can open, and once he opens it, nobody can shut it. You know, decline in the church is not a new reality. In 18th century England, it looked like the church was done. As the Industrial Revolution took off and people moved in their tens of thousands from the rural situation into the industrial cities and towns looking for work, they moved into those towns. They moved by and large into destructive lifestyles and into places that had no churches and no hope. These cities grew vastly in a very short amount of time. There were only a limited number of churches there, and most of them had very little life in them at all. And at that point in time in the 18th century in England, it looked like as if the church was finished. And then God did something amazing. God touched the lives of 2 brothers, John and Charles Wesley. And he placed his Holy Spirit in their lives. And he anointed them for a job. And he sent them out. And the reality was that in a century that should have seen the decline and perhaps the ultimate death of the church in England, the church grew. Revival came. Hundreds of thousands of people were swept into faith in Jesus Christ and into the life of the church, so that by the end of the 18th century, the church was unrecognizable as to what it had been at the start. Not because it had died, but because it had lived. And it all started because the Spirit of God fell on 2 brothers, John and Charles Wesley. Is it too much to believe that because the Spirit of God has anointed a few people from our fellowship, given them a burning desire to see the church turned around within the center of the city of Belfast, that this could be our moment to start something that the Holy Spirit of God will use to claim the city of Belfast and to renew and revitalize the church in the capital city of our country?